like 50% of our income for the month doesn't get taken up. Now, I know many of you make that up and, you know, kind of catch up and give the next week, but it doesn't always work that way. And January was kind of a difficult month for us. We were quite a bit under budget. We publish our budget in the bulletin every week. And you're going to hear in our business session that we ended the year in the black, which is great. You know, it's always good to end in the black, not by a whole lot, but we definitely took in a little bit more than we spent. And we thank you for that because you're the ones that make that happen. But we want you to be aware of what's going on here at the church. And January was a difficult month. If you weren't able to give in January, and you can make that up or, you know, kind of incrementally make that up, that would be great. It would be very helpful to us. But I'm going to talk this morning about giving and God's plan for giving. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 says this, "O God, I beg two favors from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie." That's always a good one. "Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." Now you need to understand that this is not instructional Proverbs. These are wise sayings that reveal the human condition and show us the way that human hearts really think and really, really have action. I was listening to a talk show on the radio this week, and they were talking about lotto winners, and they were making the case that winning the lotto is often more of a curse than a blessing. And case after case, within 5 years of winning the lotto, the vast majority, well, not the vast majority, but the majority of people who win the lotto are right back where they were before they won the lotto. Because having money or not having money does not determine your future. Now, we're Americans, and we believe that that's true because we believe in making money. I mean, our whole culture is looking to make money. But the truth of the matter, your lot in life is not determined by how much you earn or how much you don't earn. It's determined by the condition of your heart. If you're a bad person with a lot of money, you're still a bad person. If you're a good person and you're poverty stricken, you're still a good person. And so don't fall for the idea that the more money that you have, the better off life is going to be. Lady named Jewel Whitaker, who won the richest undivided jackpot in the United States, said this, "I wish all of this had never happened. I wish I had torn up the ticket." When she won that lottery, her family went to pieces. People began to fight over her riches, and relationships were broken, and all of the things that were underneath the surface came to the forefront. And the writer here is saying to us, be careful that you don't put your lot in the amount of money that you have. Now, John Wesley made a very wise statement, and I kind of condensed it down to say this, work all you can so you can save all you can, so you can give all you can. That's the right way to look at money and riches and wealth in this world. The Bible tells us that we need to work. And one of the things that's very clear about Scripture is we were created to work hard. Now, we don't like that idea. As a matter of fact, we look for ways to kind of avoid work in our lives. We work for retirement. And, you know, just we got to count down for years and months and days and minutes and hours until we retire. Now, I'm not against retirement. I look forward to it someday. I don't know, honestly, if I'll ever retire. You know, old pastors don't retire. They just quit preaching so much. But we were created to work, and studies have shown that if you don't get some kind of a hobby or a job that takes up at least part-time work hours, you know, 30 hours a week or somewhere around there, you die within 5 years of your retirement. Why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of them is if you're not busy doing something, what are you focused on? Oh, man, my shoulder hurts today. I better think about that for about 7 hours. You know, you focus on every little thing that's wrong, and you have time, your mind is not occupied, and you get very quickly, I've seen this happen, you get into a negative mindset where nothing is good, nothing is fun, nothing is, you know, you just get into that negativity kind of mode, and it destroys your life. And so if you're busy, you keep your mind occupied, things go better for you. We were created to work and to work hard. It's good for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16 through 6 through 13, it says this. Come on, man. There we go. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from any Christians who live in idleness and don't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you." Wow. Who says the Bible is a bunch of bromides for weak people to kind of prop them up? You know, this can't get preached on in a lot of places today. What do you mean, work hard and stay away from them? Should we shun people that aren't working hard? Well, I'll leave you to interpret that. "For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this rule: whoever does not work should not eat. Yet we hear some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time, meddling in other people's business." By the way, that's what idleness does. It gives you time to mess with other people's business. It's just as sure as spring follows winter. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers, never get tired of doing good." The Bible makes it clear that we were created to work, that we were created to work hard and to work often and to work continuously. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For in the grave where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." You know, this means that when you go to work, you work hard for your boss. You work hard for your company. "Well, you don't know the boss that I work for." Yes, I do. His name is Jesus. Amen. Your boss is not the guy that you report to. Your boss is Jesus Christ, and he is put there as a blessing to you and as a lesson to you for your life. Right. So when we look at our boss, we need to look at Jesus. I know that's tough for some of you because some of you got real jerks for bosses. But Jesus is the ultimate boss. And if you do everything as if you're doing it unto the Lord, you'll be pleasing God. And that's just the truth. True satisfaction comes from working hard, from finishing a task, and from knowing that you've done your best. Those are the three things that you need to understand about work. You need to work hard, you need to finish your task, and you need to know that you have done your best. And then you will be blessed. So number one, just work hard. Come home tired at night. You know, I mean, work hard enough that you wear yourself out a little bit. That's good. Then you get a good night's sleep. You'll get a good night's rest. You'll wake up the next morning ready to go. Amen? Ooh,
amen.
Well, that's kind of good. Number two, save all that you can. Work all that you can and save all that you can. Now, when we talk about saving all that you can, we're talking about overcoming the greed syndrome. It's overcoming the greed syndrome. It's learning to say no and wait in the acquisition of things around you. Now, I realize that this goes against the grain of everything that we believe as an American society. Our American culture says, don't save, buy. Put it on your credit card, finance it, zero down. You know, all of the incentives that they put on there. But what they don't tell you is that God says, don't borrow money if you don't absolutely have to.
Right.
Stay out of debt. Overcome the greed syndrome. Learn to say no and wait in buying. This is one of the hardest lessons for all of us to learn because we need to have that thing now. In 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10, it says this: True religion with contentment is great wealth. Contentment is great wealth. Contentment is great wealth. Did you know that the whole advertising society of our culture today is designed to make you discontent with what you have? All I've got is a 2014 model, and there's a 2015 model that just came out. And it's got bigger and better bells and whistles on it, and I need that, and I deserve that. So as soon as I pay off my 2014 model, I'm going to get a new 2015 model, right? Says, true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into this world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So, Paul says, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I use this illustration all the time. When we have missions convention, we have special needs that come up. There are some people in this church that have a legitimate longing to give to those things, but they cannot because their indebtedness is so great that money is already taken before they even know the need, and so they're stymied in their desire to fulfill God's will in their life by the debt that they carry. We need to be very careful about that. We need to be very careful about living like the world lives. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says this, those in frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them. For this world and all it contains will pass away. You know, everything that you've got today is going to be gone someday. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. But it's all going to be gone someday. Some of you have experienced this in life. Some of you are old enough that you have lived through the Depression. You understand what it's like to live with nothing. Some of you have gone through the most recent Depression, recession that we went through, where all of a sudden your stock value wasn't worth anything anymore, and you wondered if you were ever going to be retired. Some of you probably maybe have lost your homes in that whole mess that we went through, and you realize better than anybody else just how quickly things can turn around. And it can happen again. That's why I want you to stay out of debt. Because it can happen again. And you don't want to be in trouble if it does happen again. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. Paul was telling them that there were Christians that were starving in Jerusalem. They were under persecution. They weren't able to even buy food. And so he urged all the churches to take up an offering. And here he's saying to them, listen, make sure that you take up that offering. Just give a little each week. You know, one of the things that you can do is set aside money each week. Sandy and I do that. We set aside our tithe. It's written into our budget. It's something that's non-negotiable so that we have it each week. We build everything else kind of around that so that God gets His share, and that's a terrible way of putting it. I ain't even saying that. But so that God gets His tithe out of every paycheck that we get. Because we want to save all that we can. And saving all that you can is just wise. It's wisdom. I forget a percentage of Americans that don't have really anything saved. They don't have any money in the bank for a rainy day or something like that. It's just phenomenal how many people don't have any savings. You know, I read a story not too long ago of a group of friends in the West Coast that decided that they were going to make a compact. They were all struggling kind of financially, and they decided that they were going to take a whole year and they weren't going to buy anything new except food and health stuff, you know, like aspirin, you know, that kind of thing, medical care, that kind of stuff. But other than that, they weren't going to buy any consumable goods that were new. They were going to buy used stuff. And so their whole idea was to kind of, they stopped going on shopping sprees. They stopped buying new stuff. Virtually everything in their life, they went to thrift stores, they went to used places, they went to garage sales and bought everything that they needed there. And after they went through what they called retail withdrawal, they discovered something changing inside of themselves. One person said this, "I found that a lot of times there were things that I thought that I needed that I didn't really need that much." How many of you have ever experienced that? How many of you have ever experienced buyer's remorse, where you buy something kind of expensive, you get, you unwrap it, and suddenly you think, you know, I really didn't need that. Do you know you got 3 days to return an item like that? You can. You have 3 business days to return anything that you bought. It's just the law. And if you get home and you feel like, you know, don't talk yourself out of talking yourself out of keeping that thing. Go ahead and return it. But she discovered that she didn't need that thing so much. One of the byproducts, a guy named John Perry said this, one of the byproducts of the compact is that now I have a completely different relationship with the things in my life. I appreciate what I have more. They liked it so much that they decided to sign up for another year. And they had savings. They discovered that they were saving money for the future and for things that they really needed so that emergencies came up, they had the money there. Now, what do we do this for? Well, we do this so that we can give all we can. We work as hard as we can so that we can save all that we can so that we can give all that we can. Now, I said in the advertisement, I don't know if you noticed this, but I said that if you work too hard, you wear yourself out. If you save too much, you become miserly. And if you give indiscriminately, you become poor. So all of these things are to be balanced, okay? You don't work yourself into the grave, but you work hard and you work completely. You don't save so that you got all kinds of money in the bank. You save so that you can take care of yourself and your future. I believe that you should set aside money for your retirement because you don't want to become a burden to your family and to other people. I believe that you should save for emergency. I'm a big proponent of Dave Ramsey's baby steps so that you have money set aside. And the whole purpose that Dave Ramsey has in getting all those things taken care of is so that you can give like nobody else can give. Once you've got all of that taken care of, you can give hilariously as the Word of God says that you should give. But we want to give all that we can give. It says in Titus 1:13-14, "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything that they need, for our people should not have unproductive lives. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs." How many of you have families? Everybody here has a family. Good. Boy, had me a little worried about that for a second. How many of you have families that run into need? Okay, come on. Kids, aunts, uncles, you know, parents, that kind of stuff. Legitimate needs. I don't know, but I just can't turn family down when they say they have a need. Now, my family, I don't know about your family, but my family is a little bit different, I guess. We've got to dig it out of them. There's something inside that Kaufman gene pool that says, I can make it on my own, I don't need any help. And we've had to kind of dig it out of a couple of our family members. But your family has needs, and you want to be able to give to them, and so that you can fulfill God's love through them. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:14, "Right now you have plenty and can help them. Then at some other time they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will be met." If everybody saved all that they could, worked as hard as they could, so they could save all they could, we would have no real problems here in the church. We would have no difficulties. We'd be able to meet every need that we have here at the church. One of the things that we need to be are generous givers, and you can't be generous with something you don't have. You cannot be generous with something that you don't have. You can pray for them. That's good. But what, I mean, how many of you have ever given, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever given to someone that's in great need? there's just something wonderful about being part of the solution to that problem, about being the body of Christ together so that they can have that need met and the joy and the relief that comes along with that. We've been recipients of that. We've been parts of that. And there's really nothing else in the world than being able to meet a need as it comes up in a body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing is a whole separate issue. Talking about needs that come up in the body of Christ. And, you know, one of the things that you need to understand about this is God calls every single one of us to be generous. No matter what your economic condition, generosity should be a hallmark of your life. And that doesn't mean that rich should give more than poor people. That means that we all give as we have the means to give. Lee Strobel, how many of you heard of Lee Strobel? Atheist, set out to disprove God's existence, you know, just determined to do it, a hardened Chicago Tribune reporter. He was going to expose all these Christians for what they were, ended up getting saved. That's why I always get excited when I hear an atheist is going to prove that God doesn't exist. Oh, they're done. It's over. They're going to get saved. Lee Strobel, before he was a Christian, he did a story in the Chicago Tribune about the struggles of impoverished inner-city families. He was an atheist, but he went to a family called the Delgados. It was a grandmother and two daughters that lived in the tenements of Chicago, Illinois. And they had almost nothing. He went to their roach-infested tenement, and they're living in this tiny little two-room apartment, and they were just virtually devoid of anything. As a matter of fact, they were so poor, each girl had one dress between the two of them and one sweater to share. On cold winter days when they would walk to school, one would wear the sweater halfway and then give it to the other one to wear the other half of the way. That's how poor they were. And so he did the story on them and told about their grinding poverty. But what really impressed him when he interviewed the grandmother was her unwavering faith in Jesus. That's all she talked about was how Jesus would take care of them and how Jesus would meet their needs and how Jesus was with them and how Jesus would always be with them. And this atheist is just like, oh, lady, you're so crazy. You know, here you are in poverty. You just can't believe that. Well, a few months later, he made contact with them right around Christmas time. And because of the article that he had written, people responded, and he went to their apartment, which was just full of furniture and gifts and dresses and clothes and cash and all of this other stuff. And he went to visit them, and he caught them wrapping up a good portion of those things that they were given and preparing to give them away to their neighbors. And he said, how can you do that? That was given to you. And he said, as I was surprised by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by my visit, as it was interrupting. Mrs. Delgado and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked her why, she replied in halting English, our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty when they have nothing. This is what Jesus would have wanted us to do. This is what Jesus would have wanted us to do. You know, I guess if we just have to wrap it all up this morning and just kind of put a nice little bow on it, John Wesley said something that I think we all need to understand. It is this: it is not how much of my money I will give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself. That's really where it comes down to. Whose money is it? Did you earn it yourself? No, not really. Because it's God's grace that gave you the knowledge, the understanding, the strength, the physical ability to do the job that you're doing right now. Some of you know that a twist of the knee, a tweak of the shoulder, a fall, a stroke, a moment in time, and it's all over. So it comes from God. The fact that we're sitting here breathing, the fact that we have a job, comes from God Himself. So it's really not your money. It's God's money. And that is the essence of being able to give generously, is understanding who owns your money. See, we shouldn't be saying things like, well, how much can I afford to give? We should say things like, how much does God want me to give? Because that's where the real rub lies. It's God's money or it's our money. It can't be something else. Those are the two choices that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray, God,